to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
I'll put these out. I've got another sheet. I don't have enough for everybody, but for one for a family or something. And what I did for the men's group this week is I put together a list of scriptures for like preparation for Christmas. And we're already, what is this, the 5th or 6th, something already? We're into December, but we'll put these out on the podium out there, so that if you want one after class, you can get one for your family. It's just passages of scripture to read each day to kind of target yourself to just have some particular focus as you approach Christmas Day itself. If that can be of help to you, if you've already got something going as far as your own personal reading is concerned, you don't need to add that to it. But some people sometimes struggle with what to read or where should I start. And if that can be of help to you, that would be a good thing. Ruth, I'm going to give you this, and then you can put that on that podium out there for me when you do the attendant. Now, we're talking about building a biblical worldview, and all this time we're really laying a foundation. And we spent the last couple of weeks talking about what was going on before creation. And today we're going to jump to the other end and head toward what happens after time is done and leading up to that, some of the events leading up to that. So the goal here is not particularly to study end time events, although we'll be doing that a little bit. But the goal is to really focus on what we say we believe as Christians that will help us then to build our worldview. We started with knowing what God was like, and that's important. If you don't have a good idea of what God is like, the God that we say we serve, and we maybe make some other kind of a God in our own mind that isn't the true God, then we're going to have our worldview that isn't right. So we started out before time began, all that was present was God as a Trinity, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all spiritual beings. And that was all there was. There were no other beings, no material universe, no time, nothing. Just God. And His plan was in place. It's an eternal plan to create and work through the whole process of time, which we'll kind of talk about later. But now we're toward the end. So my first question is, like, when the end times begin to unfold, what is God like now? Has there been any changes? Now, Roy came up to me and he said, well, God doesn't change. But there's something's changed about God between the time before time began and now as we get to the end of time. Something's different. Joyce?
Christ has done the redemption plan.
Christ has carried out the redemption plan. So is he any different now? He's got a body, doesn't he? So if you were kind of coming in from somewhere else, observing this like an outsider, and you saw what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were like as spiritual beings. You couldn't see them, but if you could just kind of in your mind's eye pretend looking at all of this from the beginning, and now you kind of zoom your focus into the end, and you look at God, and God the Father still looks the same, but God the Son, all of a sudden, not all of a sudden, but over the course of time, now you have God in a human body. That is an amazing thing. If that hasn't struck you as being amazing, you need to think about that a little bit more. God, the all-powerful, all-knowing, spiritual being, now has a body. God the Son now has a body, a physical body. And is there anything different about that body compared to what bodies should be? It's got a visual form. Is it a perfect body?
Well,
except the scars. So now if you're that outsider visiting, this might pause. We could make a story out of this, kind of, couldn't we? Where the visitor coming in and looking at this is going, okay, we've got this Son of God. The second person of the Trinity has a body, but it's got wounds. The body's got wounds. Remember Thomas? We'll talk about it a little bit too. But Thomas, remember, Jesus said, look at my the nail prints in my hands, and he even asked him to put his hand in his side where the wound was. So you've got this body of Christ, but it's wounded. Danita?
When I think about it, I guess the wounds here on this earth were ugly, but in heaven somehow I think those wounds are beautiful.
They're beautiful, but they're still there. Is the point? They're still there. It's a body that has that damage kind of preserved. And we have a song that talks about that, and I can't remember the name of the song, but the line goes, rich wounds yet visible above in beauty glorified. Now that's the songwriter's take. That's not those aren't biblical words. But when you sing those songs, sometimes we don't even think about that. We're just singing songs. What song is that from?
Crowned
with many crowns. So, and then it talks about rich wounds. Rich wounds yet visible above in glory, beauty glorified. So that was that author, that composer's take on that. So when we would sing that song next time, whenever that is, pay attention to those words, because that's what you're singing about when you do that. So what other spiritual beings are present? Now, we're heading toward the end of time. All that was there before was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now what else? What other spiritual beings have we got at the end of time?
Angels.
And?
People?
The people that are in heaven. But they have bodies too at the end. So we're a spiritual being even now in a body. But besides the angels, you have what? The opposite of that. They have the demons that are present. And again, if you were this visitor coming in, you might pause and wonder, what's happened here? Mightn't you? If you start at the beginning, you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now you have God the Father, God the Son in a wounded body, God the Holy Spirit. And you have these other spiritual beings that are ministering to God. And then you have these other demonic beings. And what has happened? You know, that might be the question you'd have in your mind if you didn't know the story that we know and the history that we know. So there's angels and demons there. All right, let's talk about the resurrection. We're heading up toward the final time. Ruth?
I just have a question. When were the angels created?
We don't know. I don't know. Do you know when the angels were created? I don't know. I've read some people think it was during that first creation week, or very close in there. I always just kind of had the, not from any evidence, but I just kind of had the gut level feeling that they were there before creation. There's one verse, let me see if I can think of it, where it is. There's something about the morning star. I don't know if this is the one you're talking about, but there's a verse that says, it might be in Job or Psalms, I don't know, where it says the morning stars, when God was creating everything, it says the morning stars sang together. And so there's some question about what those morning stars were, because they weren't really stars that were singing. And there's some idea that maybe those were angels that were just rejoicing over the creation work that God was in the midst of doing. So I don't know. Yes.
I'm not sure I ever thought about demons being in heaven. What are they doing up there?
I don't mean in heaven. I just mean present. I'm sorry. I said present on my sheet here. I was very, very careful about the way I worded that. But not necessarily. I might have said it wrong up here. But they were present at the end when we're looking at if this imaginary visitor is coming in and targeting what was it in there before and what's there just in existence. And then, of course, you have hell that's in existence now. And that question might to that visitor might be, what happened here? You know?
But then was the devil in heaven? Because he came before God and Job.
Right. He was in heaven toward the beginning, yeah.
This is when he was a bad
right,
guy.
Right.
Because he came to Job.
Right. Right. Earlier he was, but he's not in heaven now. I don't think. But he's the accuser. See, we can get on so many tangents here, and I really don't want to chase them all down, but Satan is the accuser of the brethren. So if he can maybe be in God's presence now, saying, hey, just like he did with Job, have you seen Glenn lately, God? You know, you need to. All right, let's talk about the resurrection. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll kind of hang out there a little bit. The question is when and who. You turn to 1 Corinthians 15, but if you look at your sheet while you're doing that, can you do multitasking? Mm-hmm. On your sheet it says Daniel 12. Mm-hmm. In Daniel 12, God talks to Daniel about that there's a resurrection coming, and he says some are going to be raised to everlasting life, and others to shame and everlasting contempt. So there's kind of two resurrections, okay, that Daniel foretells. Well, look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. Well, verse 22, pick up the thought. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming, and then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father. To God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. So Christ is the first resurrection, then those who are Christ at his coming, and even though it doesn't use these words there, I think a study of Scripture would show that the rest of the dead don't rise until later. So there's a resurrection of the Christians, the believers, and there's a resurrection of the lost later. So there's a separation of these things. And Daniel implies that as well. So there's going to be some kind of resurrection. The 1 Thessalonians passage there talks about the dead in Christ rise first. And afterwards those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. So that's what those passages are about. So the when and the who, there's Christ's resurrection, then there's a resurrection of the just, and there's a resurrection of the lost. Now the question is, what kind of a body? We were talking about Christ's body here a minute ago. So let's think about this a little bit. We're still in 1 Corinthians 15. Jump down to verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Now see, I guess there are stupid questions, because look at what Paul's response is to this. Verse 36. Foolish ones. So in other words, these people who are asking this question, so don't, if you're going to ask that question, don't ask it out loud or where Paul is if you want to. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. Now do you understand what he's saying there? If you're going to plant corn, you don't go out and take a corn stalk. That's what he means by body, the shape that it's in. You don't go get a corn stalk and put that in the ground, right? You put a seed, the corn seed, in the ground. And what comes out from the seed, but it's not the same body. You put that little corn seed in the ground, but what comes out is a long green stalk. So the body that rises out of the seed is different, but connected to the body that went in the ground. See what we're saying? There's two different bodies there. Same plant, but two different shapes. So God gives it a body as he pleases. To each seed its own body. In other words, if you plant tomato seeds, it doesn't come up looking at all like a corn plant. Everything's got its own seed. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of animals. Everybody's got their own flesh. Okay. So verse 40, there's also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from one star in glory. So why is he telling us all this? Terrestrial glory, earthly glory is one thing, glory in the heavens of sky, sun, you know, stars, that's all something different. The sun is one kind of glory, but the moon's a different glory. Why is he telling us this? What does that have to do with anything? Why talk about the sun and the moon and the stars? And any thoughts here? Everything's got its own kind of body. And God's getting ready to tell us that all the resurrection, those bodies are all different too. Everything's got its own category of bodies. All right. So the body that you get later is not going to be the same body you have now, but it's going to be related to it somehow. So that's what he says in verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So, at some point, unless Christ comes again, all of us are going to die and we're going to get planted in the ground. And the body that comes from that, when we get our glorified body, is tied to that in a sense. It's our body that's going to be raised. Just like when you put the corn, you put a corn plant here, the seed, you don't end up with corn sprouting over there somewhere. Or if you plant corn here, you don't get a tomato plant over there someplace because you planted the corn here. You might get a tomato plant over there, but that's because you planted tomatoes over there, right? So you get a body that comes out of the ground based on the seed that you put in there. So he's saying you're going to plant each one of us and we're going to get a body that's going to come from that somehow. But it'll be a different kind of body, a different glory. It's not the same kind of glory that we have now.
Where does the rapture fit?
The rapture fits when Christ comes back and takes the body of Christ. But the dead in Christ rise first. Then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds.
All at once,
in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump.
Then the part that says, I've read where in Matthew, I think Jesus says, two will be standing in the field.
That's something different, I think.
Okay, what? I mean, if you may.
Let me see if it's on my agenda here. I think maybe it is. Seriously, I think it might be. I think it is. If you can hold on to that, it might be next week.
Okay.
Yeah.
I have another question about the bodies that come out of the ground with the glorified bodies.
Right.
Those who are alive and remain.
They'll get a glorified body instantly. We'll be changed in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. We'll be changed. And twinkle, my dad used to say, a twinkle is faster than a blink. So, I was really amazed at the funeral. I didn't know the pastor was the pastor for where my mom went to church. But after she passed away, when we went to the cemetery, he asked my mother's husband, who was, I guess, technically my stepfather, if he wanted to wait and watch the casket go into the ground. And I don't know if I've ever had seen that before. We did at another funeral just this last week again, but I don't remember if I had ever seen that before. But anyway, he said, we'll stay. And so that meant all of us stayed, including all the children, which was a wonderful thing. It was the best funeral burial I have ever been to. Pardon? Were you there? I didn't remember if you were at the cemetery. And the pastor was pointing out to, and he told the kids, come right up front. And he brought the kids, you got this hole in the ground, and he brought the kids, they lined right up here. And they watched the casket go into grandma's casket go down into the ground. And then the message was this. And he said, now on that day, this cemetery is kind of a, he said, like, I don't know if you use the word spooky, but it's kind of a scary place for kids. We're talking to the kids. And at night and everything, it's all kind of, And he said, but this, when Christ comes back again, this is where the action's going to be. Because however many people are believers in this cemetery, out from each of these spots is going to come the blossom of this planting that's been done today. We're planting grandma's body today. And from there, grandma's glorified body is going to come from here, right from this spot. When Christ comes, wherever he comes back at in the world, grandma's body is not going to be glorified some other place. She's going to come out of this spot where we were standing, and all over this cemetery, wherever there are believers, are going to come these new bodies. And to me, it was like, wow, I mean, that was amazing. I don't know that truth, but when you just have it kind of visualized and you're standing in a cemetery, you know? Yeah.
I think non-believers would be able to see the spiritual body rising.
I don't know. That's a good question. So let's talk about what kind of body that is, okay? So we got this body. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. Now what's interesting to me is every translation says natural body here. And that's fine. I'm not a scholar, so I'm not going to argue with them. But the Greek word for natural is psuche, which is like where we get psychology from. It's a soul. A psyche is a soul. So he's saying this is where it's sown a psyche body, a soulish body. It is raised a spiritual body. So our bodies now are soulish bodies. They're built for our soul. Our new body is going to be built for our spirit, is what I'm taking it to be. And he goes on to explain that with Adam in just a minute here. He says, verse 44, he was sown a natural body or a soulish body. It's raised a spiritual body. There is a soulish body. That's the one we have now, a natural body. And there is a spiritual body. That's what Paul's saying here. There's a soulish body like we have, a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. A spiritual body doesn't mean it's a spirit. It's a body for the spirit. Yes?
I don't want to go off track, but where does the sleep of death come into this? Because they're often talking about falling asleep.
That's just a descriptive term they use for people that, I mean, for that, you know, Jesus said she's just sleeping. Or Lazarus was sleeping or whatever. But that's just a phrase people use. There's no such thing as soul sleep. Some churches teach soul sleep. When you die, everything's asleep. We don't believe that. We believe that when you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord, but your body's still in the ground. You haven't got your spiritual body yet at that point. Jack just passed away. His body's in the ground. His soul's with Jesus. And when Jesus comes back again, the dead in Christ will rise first. If Jesus comes back today, we're all alive, right? Jack will beat us. The dead in Christ will rise first. And then those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds and be with the Lord forever. And we'll be changed at that moment too. So there's a soulish body and there's a spiritual body. And then he says, and so it is written. He quotes from the Old Testament, verse 45. The first man, Adam, became a living, what does the Old King James say?
Soul.
Living soul. That's the right word there. Living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. See how he compares Adam was a soul, Christ is a spirit. So that's exactly the same word. That word for soul there is the same word as he talks about the natural body. It's exactly the same Greek word. So I don't know why they've changed it, but like I said, I'm not a scholar, so... however, the spiritual, verse 46, the spiritual is not first, but the soulish is first, and afterward the spiritual. The first man, verse 47, the first man, Adam, was of the earth. Earthy, basically, is what he's saying. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, or the earthy, so also are those who are made of dust, like us, right? As Adam was earthy, we're earthy. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. So in other words, next verse is really what explains it. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. So we bear the image of Adam first as earthy, and we bear the image of Christ later. Now, I want to say one more thing about that, but let's look at, I want to look at Luke 24 first. Luke 24, 39 to 42. And then we'll kind of pull that together. Luke 24. We're talking about what kind of body under number 3 there. And the last reference for you is Luke 24, 39 to 42. Jesus is showing up with his disciples after the resurrection. And, of course, they were terrified because he walked in with what? What was the situation there? Doors were shut. And locked, and all of a sudden he shows up. And he they're terrified, supposing they had seen a spirit. That's verse 37. And, of course, Jesus is just full of questions. Why are you so troubled? It's like, what's with you guys? Why are you so troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? Now, what does he tell them? Behold my hands and my feet. What does behold mean? Look. Look at my hands and my feet. This is myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit, when he says spirit, we're talking like a ghost, you know? A spirit does not have flesh and bones. He doesn't say flesh and blood. I don't know if that's significant, but everything the Spirit of God writes is significant, so I'm assuming it is. The spirits do not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. So when they touched him, he has flesh and he has bones. That means if you touch Jesus' hand, you'd be able to feel bones in there. He said he's got flesh and bones, right? When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe, for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Do you have any food?" Now, spirits do not eat. So, have you any food? And so they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb. And was there any scientific test here? Or did he say, "Thank you, I just wanted you to know that I like to look at food too, just like you do"? Is that what he did? What did he do? Verse 43. He took it and ate. All right? Now, that's what he did. Now, the other passage that's in letter B there in your notes, Philippians 3:21, says, "We are going to have a body like unto his glorious body." So I take that to mean that we're going to have a body like his glorious body, because that's what it says. Right? So if we're going to have a body like his glorious body, I assume my glorious body is going to have flesh and bones as his did. And that if I want to eat fish and honeycomb, I could do that if I wanted to, because his was able to do that. Right? So that's what if we don't like fish, we'll have to eat steak and mashed potatoes, and it won't be gluten-free. So, what kind of body? There's a natural body, a soulish body that we have now, and there's going to be a spiritual body, but it's going to be a real body with flesh and bones like you saw Christ have. That's the kind of resurrection. So now, what does this have to do with worldview? We're going to flesh that out over the next weeks and months. But here's the point. God was in the beginning as a spirit. He created material things. He created the material universe. Atoms and protons and all that. So then you have plants and animals and dust, actual dust, dirt, minerals, coal, diamonds, quartz, other things that are in the ground, right? And so he made all of those things. And then it says in Genesis, when he created man, he made man of the dust of the ground. So he took this stuff, which means he took natural things that were there, protons, neutrons, you know, calcium, carbon, oxygen, whatever. He took those things and he made beings in his image and in his likeness. That's an amazing thing in the first place, that you can take natural things that he just created and make something in God's image. It's in his image in the fact that the man was able to think and reason and talk and love and those kinds of things. And now we go through all this course of history that we'll talk about later, but you got all the sin and you got the corruption and you got all this bad stuff happening. And now you've got some people that God has saved, and these people, he's saying, well, first of all, the amazing thing is the Son of God, who was a spirit, God Almighty, somehow came here and took on himself all that dust and stuff so that he had a mouth and ears and feet and toes like we do, and walked around like we do. And then when he was killed, his heart stopped beating, his lost his blood, he died. that physical body died, and he tells us in John, I have the power to lay my life down, and I have the power to take it up again. So he had the power to... He took his life back again when he wanted to after he was dead. And he had that glorified body, and now he's saying, okay, all these other people that are my children, I am going to raise them up from their dead state and give them bodies like the Son of God's body has. So you end up at the end with the Son of God who was there as a spirit at the beginning. You now have the Son of God as a man in a glorified body at the end with a whole bunch of other creatures who also have glorified bodies like his. So this observer who's coming in from some other planet somewhere and hasn't seen any of this before, all of a sudden he sees God the Father as a spirit, God the Son with a body, God the Holy Spirit as a spirit, and a whole host of other people who look like the Son of God because they all have bodies like his body does. And to me, that's an amazing thing. How did all that happen? And why? Why did God do all that, you know? So, we've got that picture. Any other questions about the... There's another train. What about any other questions about the body? Yeah.
Risen as it was planted, but does that mean we'll all look alike, or will we still have individuality?
I think my feeling is we'll have individuality. We'll know each other. I don't think
it's not like we'll all look like.
I don't
like Jesus.
No, I don't think so.
Resurrected.
No, we'll have bodies like his though, that, of that character, that type.
Character, but not
right. Here. Just like there are different planets, different.
Right.
Animals have one kind of body, and so we'll have that kind of body, a human body. Like we would say we all have human bodies, even though we don't look alike.
Right. Yeah.
And that would be the same thing then, I think. And there's just no marriage, you know, or anything like that. So it's just a whole different, setup. All right, the judgment seat of Christ. What's going to happen there? These are not necessarily in chronological order because I don't have this all totally understood in my own mind. But the judgment seat of Christ, there's basically going to be two kinds of judgments that are going to occur. There's going to be the judgment seat of Christ for the saved people, and there's going to be the great white throne judgment for lost people. So right now we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before, I think that's the one, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive in the body according to he hath done. Let's see if I got the right verse there. Yep. Whether it be good or bad. Okay? So, I want us to look at a couple of passages before we talk about it. 1 Corinthians 3:15. This is the one about, you know, be careful how you build wood, hay, and stubble. Or gold, what is it? Gold, silver, and precious stones or something there. So if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So there's a judgment here, right? This is another picture of it. We'll talk about that as we go along. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, Paul says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. And most of us, even as Christians, we're a little bit fearful of this judgment, I think. Is kind of the feeling I've had over the years. But look at, the verse doesn't end with counsels of the hearts. I mean, doesn't that sound scary? We're going to reveal the counsels of the hearts. And sometimes we stop with our thinking right there, but what does the next sentence say? Not the next verse, but the next sentence. Then each one will have praise from God. So what will be the result? You'll have praise from God when this judgment is done. If you think back, I've got the reference here. We don't need to turn here right now. But Matthew 25, where Jesus gave out the talents, the 10 talents, and the 5 talents, and the 1 talent. The 1 talent guy, was he a saved guy or a lost guy?
Saved.
All right, we need to turn there. Maybe I'm wrong. Matthew 25. Matthew 25. So you got in verse 25, the guy saying, I was afraid and hid my talent in the ground. Verse 26, the Lord answered and said unto him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. This is Matthew 25, 26. Verse 27, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. Verse 28 says, therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, and where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So is the one guy with the one talent who hid it in the ground saved or lost? That's a lost person. Now, if you look at the other two guys, one with 10 talents and the one with 5 talents, the Lord said to both of them, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The one guy he didn't say well done to was not a saved Christian who God didn't say well done to. The guy that God didn't say well done to was thrown into hell. Okay? So I think you put all of those passages together, and it's telling us that at the judgment seat of Christ, our pastor has told us many, many times, it's a reward seat. You find out which ribbon you get if you bring it into a normal context that we're used to. It's how much reward you will get. And might you be disappointed that you were hoping for a blue ribbon and you only got a yellow? You know, maybe you will. I don't know. But it's not a punishment. It's not a punishment judgment seat. It's a reward judgment seat. And so everybody's praise, when God reveals the hearts and does all that he's going to do at that judgment, according to that one passage we just read, it says each man's praise will come from God, even after the secrets of the heart are revealed. Now, when your secrets of your heart are revealed, how can you get praise from God? God is full of grace. And where are any of those secrets of the heart that ought not to, or that deserve any kind of rebuke? Where are they? They're buried in the deepest sea, never to be remembered against you again. Ever. So, I believe that when we have that judgment seat of Christ, maybe we'll wish we had a blue ribbon when we only get the yellow or red or green or whatever colors they are. But it's not a judgment seat in the sense that there's going to be a rebuke, that there's going to be a whipping, there's going to be, why you a stupid person, go stand in the corner while I give your friends a better reward than you're getting. You know, I don't think it's going to be any of that. Yeah, Tom?
So our sins won't be, because the sins are hidden in Christ, they won't be revealed there?
No, I don't think so. They're gone.
It's all, then it has to be that this is what could have been, but you didn't get it?
I don't think so. I mean, I don't know. I've heard lots of sermons where they say there's going to be a big screen. Now, this is Roger talking. This is just my take on the word, okay? Yeah. But I've heard sermons where they say there's going to be a big screen, and you're going to have this whole audience, and now they're going to go through Roger's life, and you all get to see all of the bad thoughts and all the times I said, you know, I smiled at somebody and said, oh, you're a wonderful person. And then I said to my wife on the way home, you know, she's the ugliest person I've ever seen in my life, you know. And what a nasty attitude that person has. And all those things are going to come out. And you're all going to say, whoa, we didn't know Roger was like that. And it's going to be really, really embarrassing and everything. So you better shape up your life. I've heard sermons like that. I don't, you proved me wrong. I mean, I don't know. I don't see that in any of these passages, you know. That the way you live your life is going to be just broadcast like that. I don't know. I don't see it anywhere. I see that when God's, it said the counsels of the man's heart are judged, each man's praise will come from God. And the wealth, you had the 10 talents, and another guy was given 5 talents. How come he only got 5 in the first place? Why? And why did the third guy only get 1? That's what God decided to give him. That had nothing to do with them. God gave one guy, I mean, in the parable, God, the Lord in this story, gave one guy 10 talents. Didn't have anything to do with how good he was or whatever. That was just what God gave him to use. And the 10-talent guy and the 5-talent guy both did something with the talents that they had. And God said to both of them, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The last guy was thrown into outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I can't picture that that's a Christian. I mean, I don't think God anywhere says Christians are going to go to heaven, but on the way there's a lot of weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth going on. Unless you believe in purgatory or something like that. I don't know, maybe that's where they get it. I don't know. So I think that should be encouraging to us, you know. But a challenge too, we do want to get the blue ribbon if we can. Paul says run the race, but run like you're going to win. You know, work at it. So any thoughts on that? I see a lot of contemplative faces out there. Donita?
If all the things we've ever done are forgotten and never brought up again, where's the judgment coming from? Are we all getting blue ribbons?
I don't think we'll all get blue ribbons. Because we're going to be judged according to our works. And then that other one about the burning fire, some people will get in, but their works will be burned up. But God's not going to yell at them for that. And like I say, I don't know whether we're going to be disappointed. Some people say, well, he's going to wipe away all tears. That's because you didn't get first place and you were crying. So he's going to wipe away your tears. But that's not, I mean, God's going to wipe away all tears, but it doesn't say that's why you're going to be crying because you didn't get first place.
Yeah. So the hearts will all be pure, so will there even be a comparison between ourselves and other people?
Not at that point, I wouldn't think so. I think you'd be happy for everybody that got whatever they got, you know. I don't think that comparison stuff's going to be there. I don't know. But remember what you're supposed to do when you hear teaching. I said a lot of things that weren't in the Bible. I took the thing and I made interpretation. And so what are you supposed to do?
Study.
Search the scriptures daily. And see whether the things are so. Right? Okay? We got two bells, haven't we? I should pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We do pray that you would take it. I've been trying to explain the best I know how what I read in Scripture. I pray that you would just help us as we continue day by day studying and thinking and meditating on the Scripture, that we won't pick up false ideas from anywhere, but that we will take what your word says and we will apply it. And when we come upon a passage that modifies something that we may have thought before, that we will then adjust our thinking, and so that more and more our thinking and our beliefs can conform to what your word tells us. Because our ultimate goal is to bring praise to you and to live in a way that brings honor and glory to your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.